I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over the past two evenings, we have been looking at both the workman's duty as well as the workman's motivation. On the first evening, when we consider the workman's duty, we see how he's called to be diligent. That is the meaning of the word to study. That is to be diligent, to spare no effort. There is an eagerness, there's a desire. And what does he desire to do? He seeks to show himself, that is to present himself. That is where he has to be on standby, he's ready, and his ambition, his goal, is to be found approved unto God. That is, having been put through the test, he is not found wanting. But what is his motivation? Because the workman is called to be a laborer. And what is his motivation then to be this approved workman? First of all, we have seen last night that it is his call. Every Christian must recognize and realize that he is called to be a workman. He is called to be a disciple of Christ. This is not just a calling that is given or reserved to full-time ministers of the gospel, but this is a call that is given to every Christian to be laborers in the Lord's vineyard. This must be our motivation. And there is also a constraint. The workman has something that compels him to do what he does, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, how he shed his precious blood for you, how he purchased your life, and he's again risen for you. You serve a living Savior. That is the constraint. And it's such a glorious message and a glorious theme that would encourage all us on in service. But then what else motivates us? That is our concern. At the end, that we are able to present our lives, ourselves, unashamed before the Lord. Now, but in considering these things, the Lord has also given us and defined for us the methods. He has given us instructions concerning how we can present ourselves approved unto God. He has not left it to our own imaginations or ideas to try to figure out, how am I going to present myself approved unto God? How can I be found unashamed before the Lord? Well, the Lord has now given us in his word the methods. What can we do? What can we use to show ourselves approved unto God? And that is where this evening we want to consider two things. First of all, we want to consider the skillfulness that is required of the workman, as well as the tools, the equipment, and you may also say the material that he would use to present himself approved unto God. Now, these two aspects are very important. Just as in any other field of practice, you know that if a swordsman is not skillful in the wielding of the sword, no matter how good this sword is, no matter how sharp it is, what an excellent sword it may be, if this swordsman is not skillful in it, he cannot wield it effectively. At the same time, if the swordsman is very skillful, yet grant given to him is just but a sword that is blunt, a sword that is brittle, it cannot stand the test of battle when there is the clashing of sword and the sword breaks, then the swordsman would have to fight this war at the risk of his life, and he will be facing grave danger. Even the most skillful swordsman will not go into the heat of battle without proper equipment. So these two aspects for the workman now is very important. And these are the two aspects which the Apostle Paul emphasized over here. He will now show us in verse 15 that the method which requires the skillfulness and which requires the using of the right equipment is given to him over here. What is this method? The last part of verse 15, the Bible says that the workman, if he wants to present himself approved unto God, he must rightly divide the word of truth. Now there's a sense in this verse where when the Bible says that the workman needs not to be ashamed, it includes how he used this word of truth. He must be skillful in the using of the word of truth. Nevertheless, the emphasis here is not just merely the skillfulness in the using of the word of truth for skillfulness' sake. Now, the word to rightly divide here literally means to cut straight. It means to cut correctly. It has the picture of a carpenter where he would use various tools to cut wood, pieces of wood, in order to construct or to build a furniture, a chair or a table. And in order to build a furniture, he has to make sure that the cuts that he makes of these pieces of wood are straight and accurate. Now, this word cutting straight also could be very familiar to the Apostle Paul, because Apostle Paul was a tent maker for a short period of time. And this cutting straight again could be used to describe the cutting of pieces of leather and then joining them together and sewing them together to construct tents. As a tent maker, he has to make sure he's very skillful in the way he cuts these pieces of leather. So this would be the idea here. He has to be skillful to cut a straight line. Now, this skillfulness must have a purpose to it. We need to remember that knowledge and skillfulness in God's word is never an end in itself. There's always a purpose to the increasing of the knowledge of God's word. There's always a purpose for the skillfulness in God's word. Now, keep in mind that just because a person has knowledge of God's word doesn't mean that he's necessarily skillful in God's word. But skillfulness in God's word cannot come without the knowledge of God's word. So the knowledge of God's word is important. But the knowledge of God's word is not an end in itself. The skillfulness in God's word is also not an end in itself, because there are purposes to the using of the knowledge and the skillfulness in the word. Now, if a person is merely skillfulness in the word without any purpose to this skillfulness, it would be like some swordsman today. Today, people no longer use swords in war. But there would be still people who are maybe enthusiasts. They would like to learn some martial arts, and they would practice their craft and their art in even using the sword. But all this practice is just for show, it's for performance. And they'll spend long hours practicing the form, making the movements, making sure that they are very skillful in the using of the sword. But it's only for performance. And I really wonder how many of these martial artists, if you send them to war, you know, if it's in the days of the Apostle Paul where they are sent to war, where they still use swords in battle, how many of them would really be able to wield the sword in battle when they have been beating the air, just practicing their swordsmanship in terms of its form? But they have form, but they may not necessarily have substance. So sometimes there are some who are very skillful in the using of the word, just merely in form. They have knowledge, but they have no purpose. They have no practice to it. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we must be skillful in God's word, but the skillfulness has a purpose. For example, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is the same epistle which the Apostle Paul wrote. And in chapter 3, we have the very familiar passage where the Apostle Paul expounded on the word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look at verse 15, Apostle Paul describes how the Holy Scriptures has a purpose. In verse 15, the Bible says, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." So there is a purpose to the skillfulness in God's word, in the knowledge of God's word, that you would be wise unto salvation. And Apostle Paul further explains this. What does it mean to be wise unto salvation? In verse 17, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The idea of the word perfect there describes the man becoming mature, complete. And there he's truly furnished means he's properly equipped unto all good works. So there's a purpose for the skillfulness in God's word. You know God more. You know yourself more and more. That would equip you for good works, for service. That would equip you for holiness. You need to know God's word so that you can know how to relate to God, how you can enjoy fellowship with Him. At the same time, you need to know God's word, and you have to be skillful in God's word so that you can also relate with your fellow men. There is a purposeful skillfulness that is described over here. Now, this word skillful in God's truth, where the Apostle Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth, is interesting. Because throughout the epistle of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he made mention of this word truth several times. But he made mention of it in the negative sense, where he presented some who were unskillful in the word of truth. And he showed us what they would do if they're unskillful in the word of truth. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 18, Apostle Paul describes these people. In verse 17, the context is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And in verse 18, what did they do? They, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, the word to err here means to miss the truth. They have deviated from the truth. And what is this deviation? Where they claim that the resurrection is past already. Now, there were these false teachers which the Apostle Paul warned about in the epistle of 2 Thessalonians as well, who wrongly taught the believers, causing some to stumble in the faith, because the word to overthrow here has the idea of overturning them in their faith. What they taught them is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the believers has already taken place. If the resurrection of the believers has already taken place, then why are you still all on earth? And hence, many of the Christians in the days of the Apostle Paul were greatly troubled by it. But it could be due to some misunderstanding of Scripture or some deliberate twisting of Scripture which resulted in nowadays wrongly teaching that the resurrection is past already, overthrowing the faith of some. But this is the unskillfulness that some have in the Word. You see how unskillfulness in the Word can stumble many in the faith. In fact, Apostle Peter speaks of how many have twisted the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter. There in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16, Apostle Peter says that there are many who are unlearned and unstable. They will wrest. The idea there means to twist the Scriptures. They would wrest the writings of the Apostle Paul as they do other Scriptures unto their own destruction. This is the unskillfulness, where they would twist and turn Scriptures. Now, some of these people, Apostle Paul would continue to say, they are those who would ask foolish and unlearned questions. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, the word foolish here literally has the idea of something that is stupid. Sometimes our teachers tell us in school, there's no such thing as stupid questions. But Apostle Paul thinks differently. He says that actually there are some questions which are indeed foolish, useless, unlearned. And the word unlearned here means that it's trifling. It describes questions that do not edify, that do not build up. You see, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were the Greeks, especially the Greek philosophers. Sometimes they are better described as philosophers. They are foolish, but they talk a lot. They have a lot of ideas. But the Greek philosophers, they like to ask questions, and very difficult questions, in order to create and generate controversies, just to discuss some of these things. But these questions have no purpose. It does not edify. It does not build up. The knowledge of these answers do not really, they were of no importance at all. They do not really impact your life in any way. But they just enjoy this kind of discussions for the sake of it. Now, Albert Barnes have made an interesting quote, or he made an interesting statement. And he says this, points of real importance can be discussed with no injury to the temper, but men cannot safely dispute about trifles. And I think that he's right. There are some of these foolish and unlearned questions where they were unskillful in the word, where they would just dabble and twist and turn about God's word to create strife. Now, this is not to say that if you have any question, you know, that you need to clarify, that you would like to seek answer to, that you should not ask. Please feel free. Please do ask the questions that you have in your hearts and in your mind. Tomorrow you are going to have a Q&A session. So, are you going to try to see which are questions that are foolish and unlearned? I think it's good to ask questions, especially when you have doubts concerning the truths of scriptures. You need to clarify. But the intention is that you want to learn, you want to understand, you want to be built up in the faith. But there are some questions which really no one has answers to, where the Bible simply does not reveal concerning these questions that you may have, does not reveal the answer to it. For the Bible does say that there are things which are secret, which belongs to the Lord. There are simply some things concerning eternity, concerning life, that the Bible does not give us any answer to. Some of these things we may not know now on earth, and we may never know. But some of these things may be revealed later on. But think about it. Are these questions really profitable at times? I mean, sometimes, maybe out of curiosity, we'd like to know, how old will we be when we are in heaven? So there are people who would discuss and talk about, how old do you think you would be when you are in heaven? What is the age of the person like? Would he be like Adam? But Adam was only one day old, but yet he looked like an adult. Or some say that they would be perhaps like the Lord Jesus Christ, 33 and a half years, because the Lord Jesus Christ died at the age of 33 and a half years. So maybe our age would be like 33 and a half years. But really, is there really a need to know how old will we be? So there are some answers that the Bible simply does not give us to the questions that we have. Now, Charles Spurgeon used to also describe some of the foolish questions that people like to ask when they wanted to discuss the nature of angels, when they wanted to understand the makeup of these beings, these angelic beings. Then they will ask questions like, how many angels, and theologians will discuss over that, how many angels do you think can dance on a pinhead? But what's the point of those questions? These are some foolish and unlearned questions that will only gender strife that has no profit. This is the unskillfulness that some have in God's word. Of course, those things which scriptures have revealed to us, and if you still have concerns, you still have questions, please feel free to ask them, clarify, seek answers to these questions. But where scripture is silent concerning various matters, it would be foolish to be dogmatic, to continue harping on these issues where scriptures are silent concerning it. You know, Apostle Paul goes on to say that there are these people who concerning the truth, they are reprobates. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. There are these people who are so unskillful in God's word that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again in verse 8, the Bible says these are those who resist the truth. This is the unskillfulness in God's word. Are you then skillful in God's word? But the question now is, what does it mean then to be skillful in God's word? What does it mean to be skillful in the truth? I believe Apostle Paul has over here in this passage described various ways we ought to be skillful in the truth. Skillfulness in God's word definitely must come first with the knowledge of God's word. Now, earlier we have mentioned knowledge itself does not necessarily mean skillfulness. But without knowledge, you cannot be skillful. So knowledge is indeed very important. And the Bible does speak of the importance of knowing scriptures. Apostle Paul says of Timothy, the verse we have read earlier on is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." It's important to know the scripture. So skillfulness in God's word definitely comes first with knowing the word of God. Do you read the Bible? On a most plain and basic level, do you read the Bible? I think sometimes Christians can become so distracted even in their quiet times with the use of devotionals or even other materials that they simply have not been reading their Bible. I know you have been doing your quiet time, but have you been reading the Bible? I think it's very profitable if we can read the Bible from cover to cover. Read the Bible through so that you know the whole development of thought, the whole theme that is being unfolded throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so that you can see the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. How the Old Testament truth is progressively unveiled, and how the New Testament sheds light to it. And of course, the Old Testament gives the basis and the foundation to many of the truths that are expounded in the New Testament as well, revealed in the New Testament as well. For example, we cannot really understand the book of Hebrews if we do not understand the Levitical system, the sacrifices that are described in the book of Leviticus, the Pentateuchs. But of course, the Pentateuchs will also not make full sense to us if we do not have the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, to show us its meaning and how these types have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how there's a close relationship between the Old Testament and the New. But we can only appreciate these themes in Scripture if we read the Word of God through and through. Do you read the Bible on the most basic and plain level? Write down of each chapter of the Bible what the key theme of each chapter is. I think that it is very profitable because you will know, you will have immediately a broad perspective, a broad view of what each book of the Bible is and what each chapter of each book describes. Do you know the Word of God? Not just simply what man says about the Word of God, but do you know the Word of God? Skillfulness in knowing. And of course, with this skillfulness in knowing, you then can have the skillfulness in discerning and in defending. Because that's what Apostle Paul says that Timothy was supposed to do. When he has to rightly divide the word of truth, he has to be skillful in using the word of truth to what purpose? To be able to discern, to be able to defend. Where there were men like Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, where they err concerning the truth. But how do you know that they have erred concerning the truth? Unless you know the truth, unless you're skillful in the truth and able to discern and defend the truth. This is a very important skill that we need to learn to develop. Now, no doubt, discernment is a gift from God. But the Bible does tell us and call upon us in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 that Christians, we need to have the ability to discern. Discern right from wrong, truth from error. And this is a role, a duty that every Christian has. It is not just reserved merely for pastors or leaders of the church. No doubt they are supposed to be more discerning. But every Christian who lives in this world, hearing the voices of the world, with the attractions and the enticements of the world, we need to be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. There must be skillfulness in discerning. There must also be skillfulness in the practicing and the applying unto holiness. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Apostle Paul speaks of the fleeing of youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But how can we know how to flee? from youthful lust. How can we know how to pursue after righteousness? It is the word of truth that you know. Later on, Apostle Paul will say, because the word of truth, the word of God, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word of truth, in the applying of it, it is applied unto godliness and holiness. Are you skillful in the word of God in this way? Are you able to use God's word in comfort, applying to your own hearts? Now, we are not talking so much in just the applying to others, but first and foremost to yourself. When there are doubts in your mind, do you know how to apply the truths to address these doubts? When there are temptations, do you know the words of scripture, the words of truth that would help you to resist temptation, that would remind you of the holiness of God, that would warn you of the justice of God, that would teach you the fear of God, to remind you to stay away from the strange woman, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Are you skillful in the applying of the truth, in addressing your pride? Skillfulness in practicing and applying unto holiness. But there's also one more step. There's also the skillfulness then in declaring and instructing. Now, if you are skillful in practicing and applying to holiness, then you can be skillful also in declaring and instructing. And that's what Apostle Paul also told Timothy. When you look at verse 24 to verse 26, Apostle Paul gave Timothy in chapter 2 this instruction. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He must be gentle, that is, deal kindly with all men. But he must be apt to teach. Now, here it concerns definitely, in particular, the minister, the pastor, Timothy, where he has to be able to teach and he has to deal with others patiently. Now, the word patient here is a very unique word. It's different from the word long-suffering that we know, and it's also different from the very common word of patience. Now, we often make the distinction between the word patience and long-suffering, where long-suffering relates to our relationship with people, concerns our relationship with people. We are long-suffering, we will not easily lose our temper towards them. Patience has got to do with circumstances. We will endure even in the midst of trying circumstances. But the word patience over here is actually not either of those words. This word patience has the idea of bearing with ill. That is the idea. It means to tolerate evil that is done to you. Now, the skillfulness means that there would be this patience even when people do ill to you, but you're concerned for their spiritual well-being. You know the difference between a personal attack, a personal injury, a personal insult, and an insult upon God's word. You know the difference. And when it's a personal injury, a personal insult, you will patiently bear it so that you can, in meekness, in verse 25, that is in gentleness, continue instructing those that oppose themselves. Apostle Paul is talking about those who may be ignorant. See, those who oppose themselves here describe someone who stands against himself. Nobody would willfully, knowingly stand against himself unless he has deceived himself or he has been deceived by others or he's in ignorance. But this is someone who stands against himself. He's hurting himself. He has deceived himself. And for such a person, Apostle Paul says, with gentleness, instruct him, bearing even personal injury. Now, there's a big difference between this and those who attack the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is no longer personal injury. Where there is sin that is committed, and when there's rebellion, not in ignorance, when there's blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer something that's personal. This is why against false teachers, false preachers, Apostle Paul is very harsh, firm. But to those who oppose themselves, perhaps out of ignorance, Apostle Paul says, deal with them patiently. You need to know the difference. But this is also the skillfulness. Now, it requires great skillfulness. Even if, let's say, you are really right, you have the truth. How you instruct and how you explain the truth is also a skill. It's a skillfulness that the Bible tells us we need to cultivate, this gentleness and this meekness. Perhaps this is one of the weaknesses that many of us have, especially in the BP Church. I think the BP Church, we are known for the stand that we have in the truth upon the Word of God. We are also known as a church that is militant, always aware of the battles that we have to fight. But sometimes, maybe in our carelessness, we have taken this kind of firmness and even strength and even harshness to people who may be ignorant. Doesn't mean that to ignorance, to those who are ignorant, we must not be firm. Yes, we have to still be firm. But we can still exercise charity without condoning their wrong. But we can exercise charity because some of them are really lost, misled. And when shown the truth, they would so readily and quickly embrace the truth. But isn't it so that at times, because we are so eager to convince men that we are right and they are wrong, we are so eager to prove ourselves by way of arguments, that we have lost many because of our own pride. This is why Apostle Paul says that even in the instructing and the declaring of the truth, there must be this skillfulness. Cultivate this skillfulness. Are you skillful in the Word of God? In terms of the knowledge, in terms of your discernment, in your practicing and applying unto holiness, and the declaring and defending? Cultivate this skillfulness. Rightly divide the word of truth. But if you now cultivate this skillfulness, the tool that you have at your disposal, the equipments that you use, the materials that you work with is also very important. And the material that is described here, the Bible says, it is the word of truth. Now we thank the Lord that the word of truth is a perfect word. That the material that we are handling, the tool and the equipment that we are using is of divine origin. We can place our full assurance and confidence in this word of truth. We do not have to doubt it at all. Just as yesterday we were illustrating how there were maybe some who enjoys using the drill. When you find a drill that you know is very effective, very powerful, you enjoy using it. And not only do you enjoy using it, you have full confidence in its effectiveness. For the ladies, there are certain cooking equipments that you know you can have full confidence in it. You place the fish in the air fryer and you know that you set the timing, you know, with the weight, everything you measure up. When it comes out, it will be cooked perfectly. You can have full confidence in using it. So also we know that when we use the word of God rightly, we can have full confidence in its effects, in the fruits that it will bear. If we do not see the fruits that the Bible promises us of, then it must not be because the word of God is no longer effective. It must be because we are not skillful in the word. But the Bible assures us that this is the word of truth. We can have full confidence of it, knowing in the right use and the skillful use of it, there will be great profit. Now the Bible describes the word here, okay, the Bible, as the word of truth. Now this tells us, first of all, that it is the objective standard by which we can live by. It is the only source of absolute certainty that we can have in this world. Hence, it is the word of truth. Every one of us live by a standard. Just as a swordsman may live by certain code, there will be some principle that he's loyal to. So the word of God must be the standard that the Christian workman lives by. To live by any other standard would be most dangerous for you. Do not try to mix and harmonize the philosophy of the world with your own standards or with the standards of God's word. Do not try to mix ideas. The Christian religion, the Christian calling is not a fusion. The standard by which we live by as the Christian workman is the word of truth. Do you have full confidence in this? Is the source of absolute certainty. Do you know there are so many things, so many other areas of studies, so many other fields of practice in life that no one can have full and absolute certainty in? In science, you get experts, different scientists in the same field. Both of them would disagree. They can have no absolute certainty in it. You see textbooks changing all the time. And researchers trying to study and they find out new things. They find findings that in the past could be bad and then now they find that it's good. It keeps changing and changing. I mean, like we have heard of the illustration of the egg before. Is egg good for you or bad for you? Some say that in the past, egg is bad for you because of cholesterol. It has bad cholesterol. Then later on, you read another article, they say egg is good for you because it cures Alzheimer's. Then after that, I was told by someone, actually, the report that is good came out earlier than the report that it was bad. So actually, the bad one is more accurate, it's more up to date than the good one. So in all, is egg good for you or bad for you? So I asked that person and the person says, actually it's both good and bad. Okay. So how many eggs then can we eat a day? Well, no conclusion. Depends on whether you are in a Western country or you're born of an Asian country. Your makeup, your body is very different depending on your climate and all these things like that. So at the end of the day, just eat in moderation. Eat what you want. Okay, so is it good or bad? I do not know. Is fats good for you or sugar good for you? You know, last time they used to say that fats is very bad. It's the one that kills you and things like that. Then now the studies show that actually sugar is the one that kills you and fat is actually not that bad for you. So it's okay to eat a lot of pork lard in your Hokkien Mee or fried kway teow. Okay, I'm quite happy to hear that. But of course, then there are some who still say that no, fats are bad for you. So at the end of the day, who is the expert? See, a lot of these things are very subjective. Who is the one who will finally conclusively say for sure that what is good or what is bad? Who knows? Because there's no God in these fields to tell us absolutely that this is the truth. But do you know that the Bible is God's truth? This is the truth. It is God who declares this truth, these words, this truth concerning the gospel. There's absolute certainty in that. The Bible declares all of us to be in sin, to be born in sin. The Bible declares plainly, clearly, that all that we can expect is eternal condemnation in hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible declares of the Savior, who this Savior is, his character, his nature. The Bible declares his works. The Bible declares his words. The Bible declares how he died for us, was crucified on the cross for us, how he shed his precious blood for us, but rose again the third day for us. He's now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. This is absolute truth that we can be most certain about. Now I know you may say, but there are also theologians who are debating over these things. Then, if the scripture declares these things so plainly, those who twist and turn about the gospel and the truth of the word of God must be those men who have erred concerning the truth. This is the word of truth. If we find that the word of God is subjective, it's not because the word of God is subjective. It's because of our stubbornness of heart or our unskillfulness in the word. This is the word of truth. Now it's described as the word of truth because this is a truth that can be known. This is the word. Now when the Bible uses the word, it always has the idea of revelation. It is not just the truth which is hidden, which is mysterious, which is unknown, but it's the word of truth where this truth is now revealed to us. All of us have access to the word of truth. Now, one of the great doctrines discovered during the Reformation, or to be more precise, rediscovered during the Reformation, is the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. This simply means that, and it's a big word, but it simply means that Scripture is clear. Scripture, the Bible, is an open book. During the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible. And the Bible was translated into Latin. Only the priest, only the educated, were able to read the Bible. The church hid the word of God from the common people. But one of the great truths we discovered during the Reformation is that the Bible is an open book. Everyone, all who are born again believers, can open the Bible to read it and to understand it, because this is God's truth that is revealed to us. It is not obscure. It is a truth that is not hard to grasp. Now, it's not hard in the sense that it is not hidden from us. No doubt there are some passages in the Bible which the Apostle Peter himself says that there are things which are hard to be understood. There are portions in the Bible which requires the diligent searching and the digging out of it. But nevertheless, the Bible is still an open book that is given to all. That all can understand, all can study it and read it and meditate upon it and understand. This is the word of truth. Do you see how precious this word of truth is? Do you know that this is the tool and the material that you are handling that can shed light to your soul? Now, one of the things that we are constantly reminded of as preachers, when we teach God's word or when we expound God's word, is to never give God's people the impression that they cannot understand God's word. So that in the expounding of it, we do not want to make it seem like God's word is so complicated and so difficult that they cannot understand God's word. Now, in the academic world, in the academic realm, there are some theologians which are like that. Sometimes as FEBC students, there were some students who used to joke. You know, if you want to argue over a certain point, if you can't convince, you confuse. Right? So there are some people who write very confusing paper. Actually, the purpose is because they do not know what they are talking about, so they cannot convince you, they try to confuse. Now, we have to be very clear. Those of us involved in teaching ministry, and parents also who teach children, the Bible is an open book that all who read it can understand it. Now, it doesn't mean that teachers are not important, because the Bible has also prescribed for us and shown us that God has appointed teachers, right, to teach others the word of God, and teachers whom we learn from. So teachers are a very important part in the opening of Scripture. But nevertheless, the Scripture is an open book that every believer can and must seek and understand. Seek to be skillful in it. Now, the Bible is the word of truth because it is God's truth. And this is where in Apostle Paul's great exposition of what the Bible is, Apostle Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible is the word of truth because it is God's truth. It is God-breathed. Hence, this is a truth of divine and pure origin. This is the word of truth. It is God's truth. Now, this seems to be a very simple truth. But let this sink in for a moment. If you know what you handle is the very breath of God, it is of divine origin, it is God's truth, would you not handle it, read it, study it, and meditate it upon it with fear and with awe? Do you know that this is God's truth? Would you doubt its power? Would you doubt its effectiveness? Would you doubt its purity? The Bible, the word of truth, is God's truth. Now, practically speaking, Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 went on to show us how, because the word of truth is God's truth, it is profitable truth. And these are very practical things which the Apostle Paul says. The word of truth profits most practically. It is profitable for doctrine. The word of God is profitable for teaching, for telling us, showing us who God is, who man is, how to live. It speaks of the origin of man. It speaks of the excellent things of Christ. It speaks of the gospel. This is profitable for doctrine. Where do you go to search out God's will? The word of truth. The word of truth. The scripture is profitable for reproof. It is the word of truth because it exposes our faults. It's truthful when dealing with who we are. It doesn't flatter us. It doesn't mince its word. It reveals to us where we have sinned. When we have pride, it shows us how proud we are. When we have been stubborn, it shows us our stubbornness. It shows us where we have gone wrong. It exposes our sins and it exposes our fault. It wakes us up of slumber. It is the word of truth. It is also the word of truth because it is profitable for correction. It corrects, it repairs. It heals. The repair here, the correction here, tells us how it stops the rot in our soul and it heals us. It makes straight the broken bones. It heals. It corrects. The word of truth. It is the word of truth because it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It disciplines. It guides. It directs. It trains us. It shows us how to walk. It shows us how to cultivate godly virtues. Instructions in righteousness. Very practically, means that we would be profitable, truly furnished unto all good works. This is the tool, the weapon that we wield. We have seen over the past 3 days what the duty as a workman consists of. No doubt, it requires hard work, the diligence. We seek to present ourselves as approved workmen. And you may be motivated in it. You have now this desire. You long to recognizing your call, having this constraint, having the right concern. You desire to present yourself unashamed before the Lord. But how are we going to do it? We thank the Lord that He has given us His word. But now, are you skillful in God's word? Are you skillful in the using of the word of God to encourage others? When someone is down and discouraged, do you know how to use the word of God at the right time to use this word to pick him up, to comfort his soul? Do you know how to use the word of God to rebuke sin? Do you know how to use the word of God in application of your life for holiness? This is the precious truth that is given to us. And in the right wielding of it, we can present ourselves approved workmen unto God where we don't have to be ashamed. As a workman, your tool is very important. And we thank the Lord that we have, in God's word, a most reliable, most effective tool to equip us unto godliness and holiness. So as we study these three messages, I hope you see how important it is in the receiving of God's word. This is how it relates to the theme for the camp that we have this year, the receiving of God's word. The right receiving of God's word will equip us with all that is necessary to be approved workmen unto the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the call that Thou hast given to us to be Christians, to be workmen. We thank Thee that even with this call, You have given us the proper equipping, the tools that are necessary, Thy word of truth that would guide us, that would lead us. This is all that is needed to living a godly, holy life, a life that is approved, unashamed before Thee. Oh, help us to love Thy word. And O Lord, forgive us if we have been stubborn to Thy word, or at times we have forgotten that thy word of truth is indeed the word that thou hast breathed out. It is thy holy word. But remind us again, daily, constantly, even in the reading of thy word, that this Bible that we are handling is thy very breath. It comes from one who sits enthroned above. It is the direct utterance of the Most High. Help us then to hearken unto thy word, and also to be skillful in the using of thy word, the using of this word to godliness, to holiness, to a greater knowledge of who thou art, that we can love thee, fear thee, and serve thee. Continue to bless thy people, even through the rest of this camp, and in the days ahead. Keep thy word in our hearts, for we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.